is our children's church. I'm just only a layman, right? Only a layman. I mean, seriously, very talented, really. Even the covers, man. So, the beautiful people, and even the covers, Tainted Love, and I'm just saying, I've listened to Marilyn Manson, and I've watched. And if you read the story, the backstory, he had some pretty negative influences or negative experiences with Christianity that turned him into who he is. By the way, Marilyn Manson isn't his name. What's his name? See, I knew you'd know. Yeah. They took the first name of a supermodel or an actress, that kind of thing, with the name of a serial killer. So Marilyn Manson. Yeah. So I've watched for a long time, and I've had those thoughts, like maybe you have had if you've been a Christian for a while, like, man, wouldn't it be great if Marilyn Manson came to know Jesus and how many people he would influence? Have you ever had that kind of thought about an actor or a musician? And like, oh, Lord, it would be amazing if Marilyn Manson. And then I watched in Kanye, who is amazingly Christian, not at all. Yes, he is. Oh, he's really up. No, he's really down. He's a little bipolar. He's got some issues, and he doesn't always take his meds. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm saying that's who he is. But I noticed that Kanye, it was the weirdest thing. If you had told me in 2010 that I would see these three together, I would have laughed at you. Of course, a lot of things have happened now that I would have laughed at. But there was Kanye, Justin Bieber, and Marilyn Manson standing together at one of the Kanye's Sunday whatever things he does. I'm like, wait, what? All right, so I get it. Justin Bieber apparently has come to know Jesus. Hey, man, that's wonderful. I don't know his heart, but that's wonderful. That's cool. I hope that's true. Kanye apparently has placed his faith in Jesus, and he's going to be kind of all over because he's got some issues. And again, I'm not trying to talk about people. What I'm doing is kind of painting this picture, because beside Kanye and Justin Bieber is Marilyn Manson. And you never would have thought you'd see him near any of these guys, like anybody Christian. He's Antichrist Superstar. I think that was either an album or a song. Which one? Album. Thank you. Our pastor of community engagement knew that one. And the word is that he has come to Christ. Now, he's not saying anything, which is actually really smart. I wish celebrities, when they come to know Jesus, would be quiet for a while and grow. But I remember thinking, man, if he came to know Jesus, he would influence so many people. And can I just tell you, that's really dumb? I'll tell you why here in just a bit. Remind me at the end why that's dumb thinking to think if only this celebrity, if only this musician, if only this actor came to know Christ, so many people would be influenced. Because it actually doesn't work that way. But we'll get there. We'll get there. First, let's do it this way. Last week we talked about the cross of Jesus Christ and what that meant, and the fact that it was necessary to pay for sin, for your sin, for mine. And the reason it's necessary is because God is just. He is a good judge. He is a good God. And you want him to be just. You want him to be good. And so in order to be in his presence, you must be righteous. You must be justified as if you had never sinned. You have to be declared innocent. How many of you here are perfect and you've never done anything wrong? Well, that ain't none of us, right? Maybe Kanye, if he's having an off day, he'll think that's him. But no. Righteousness means right standing before God, morally perfect, complete, absolutely legally justified and innocent. And you cannot get to God without these things because God is just. He is a good judge. And he can't just wink at sin and say, hey, no big deal, bro, you do you. It's all good. He can't do that and still be a good God. And if you say he could, then are you cool with a molester, a rapist, a murderer, and God winking at him and saying, hey, it's all cool, you just keep doing you? Well, of course not. You want him to judge sin. You just don't want him to judge yours, right? And yet we all have it. And so Jesus dies on the cross in our place to pay for our sin. In fact, here's what he does, and let me just remind you what we talked about last week. He blows a hole in the grave. The grave don't hold us no more. Isn't that cool? Blows a hole in it. Death can't hold us. In fact, death, you hear that I died today of a heart attack? Man, some of you be sad. Some of you be like, finally, we can get a real pastor. I agree. I think that would be a good thing. This time, choose a good one. But understand for me, dude, that's victory. That's promotion. I don't want to leave my wife and son. That's the only sad thing, and you guys, but I it's victory, right? Death can't hold us. death, where's your sting? Oh, there's a little sting on this side of it. That side of it, oh, dude, it smiles. Wipe away every tear. It's good. He eradicates the Holy of Holies. That veil is torn from top to bottom. God's doing the tearing. It's no more, hey, let's put a bell on this guy and let him go in there. And if that bell stops moving, we know God struck him dead. Let's pull him out. None of that anymore. It is now. You go boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And fulfills the promise throughout the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be brought in, that God would bring people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You're part of that. I'm looking around. There probably ain't a whole lot of us here who are 100% Jewish. You may have some Jewish blood in you, but most of us are Gentiles. How amazing is it that God has grafted us into this thing and gave us full rights as citizens? You don't have to convert to Judaism and decide you're going to follow this law and that law. You've been grafted. It changes how we view race. It changes the solution, by the way, for racism, which is what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week. It's one of the effects of the cross. He defeats the enemy completely. Fulfills Genesis 3:15, that Satan might hurt his ankle, so to speak, but Jesus would crush his head. It's done, man. The enemy has been defeated. We're just waiting now for the final battle, but the enemy's already been defeated. It ends the reign of sin over us. Oh, we still struggle with it, but it doesn't reign over us, not anymore. And it inaugurates a new covenant, which is where we want to spend a little bit of time today before we go into what Jesus does the very next thing after he is raised from the dead. Gives us new covenant, huge change. And when it comes to new covenant, the church will struggle. If you read Acts, if you read Galatians, church is going to struggle for a while. And if we're honest, listen, you and I still do today. We struggle a bit with this. Somebody will say on social media, or somebody may even just talking to you say, you don't believe the Bible. You're quoting the Bible about that verse right there and about sexuality or gender. You don't believe the Bible. You wear mixed fibers. You eat bacon, dude. I saw you eat like a bacon sandwich and the bread was bacon. You don't believe the Bible? Heck, you let your daughter get a tattoo and you want to talk to me about sexuality? You're just a bigot. And when they say that, it's hard to know what to say, right? Because they are quoting Bible. What they just said, all of those things are true. You're not supposed to get a tattoo. You're not supposed to have pork or any unclean food, mixed fibers, and it could go on and on and on. And you and I can struggle with a response, right? And sometimes we'll say, well, some things are changed. That kind of falls short, doesn't it? Where does it say in the Bible it's changed? We don't know exactly what to say. I've been this person, by the way, where I don't know what to say. And some of us with more of a theological education, we will give the answer that we have heard. Well, that was a tripart law in the Old Testament. You had the moral code and the civil code, and you also had the ceremonial code, and only the moral code or the moral law remains, and the civil law, which dealt with the Jews and their society, and the ceremonial, which related to religion, that's done, and it's only... Here's the thing. Where does it say that in Scripture? That's our breakdown of it, but it doesn't actually say that. And nowhere in the New Testament does it describe a change in which only the moral code remains. By the way, Sabbath was part of that moral code. How many of you worked yesterday? Any kind of work? How many of you bought and sold yesterday, daytime? Oh, sinners. Yeah, Jesus defeats the enemy, and he makes a new covenant. Here's what we read last week. In the same way, he also took the cup, same as the bread, and after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It is new. It's not the old covenant. Something new has come. New wineskins, new garments so you don't just sew a patch on. Something new has come. And it's for you because Jesus loves you, and he fulfills that law, and he destroys that. Listen, this is the hard part. Here's the step that's hard for us. He destroys that religious system that he himself was part of setting up. Stay with me. Don't lose me yet. He suffers and he dies for the truth. And the truth is this, our sin is worthy of death. And his covenant, man, it is for you. Let me show you from Colossians 2, where he destroys the power of the enemy. And he also takes the requirements of the Old Covenant and nails them to the cross. Let me show you. Colossians 2. When you were dead in trespasses, that's sin, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, you were just unclean. Dude, you were pork. You were bacon, and not even the good kind. You were the bacon that gets you sick. He made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. You know what the word all means, right? Yeah, that's all it ever means, yeah. All of our trespasses, past, present, future, is paid for on the cross. If you're in Christ, you are forgiven. It doesn't mean that it's okay to do those things. There are consequences, but in terms of eternally, you are forgiven now. You are righteous now. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations. That was against us and opposed to us. Now we're talking about law, certificate of debt, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He obliterated the debt incurred by sin and the obligations to it. We're talking Old Testament law. It was against us because it showed us the point of the Old Testament law, according to Galatians 3, was to show us our need for Christ, that we could never measure up. It was opposed to our very nature. And so he nailed it to the cross. Jesus dies on the cross and he says, tetelestai, it is finished, it is fulfilled. I've taken care of all of it. Certificate of debt, their obligations because of their sin. Let me show you a different version of this. This is the CEV, I like the way it words it. He wiped out the charges that were against us for disobeying the law of Moses. He took them away and nailed them to the cross. Now, if the law of Moses is still in effect, then you still have charges going against you. He took care of all of them once and for all. It's done. You are righteous right now. You are innocent in his sight positionally. Experientially, yeah, you're still going to screw up. Positionally, righteous, perfect, pure, spotless right now. Jesus looks at you and he sees you through the lens of Christ and says you're perfect. Right now. He disarmed, let's go further, the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. You know what those rulers and authorities are? We're not talking Obama, Biden, Trump. We're talking Satan and all of his angels. He disarmed them. They've got nothing now. All the enemy has is lies. That's it. The Bible says that one day we're going to look at him and we're going to say at the enemy, at Satan, and we're going to say, this is the one? He shook the nation. This is the one who shook the nations? All he has is lies and illusion. That's it. He is defeated. And the Bible says that Jesus disgraced them publicly. The enemy is cheering his death. Yes, we've killed the God's Son. We've killed him. Oh, 3 days later, death is paid for. Jesus is alive, and we have a relationship with the Father. He rises again triumphant. He is offering forgiveness, freedom, life to all who trust in him. Therefore, based on what Christ has done, based on the fact that he has nailed that law code to the cross, based on the fact that he has disarmed the rulers, based on the fact that new covenant has come, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink. Oh, now we're talking about kosher things. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles. Don't anybody judge you in regard to food and drink. You want ribs? You want your baby back ribs? You can have them. Yes. Or drink. That only means Welch's if you're in certain churches. Or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or even a Sabbath day. Oh, my gosh. The law is done away with the old code. There is no more judgment. You're free. This is new covenant. You are free. Those were a shadow of what was to come. The substance is in Christ. All of those things pointed forward to Jesus, who is pure, who is kosher. There is no mixture of uncleanness in him. He is the pure food. He is the pure wine. He is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 says that. So why would I follow rules that pointed to a need for Christ when I now have Christ? Well, the answer is I don't. I'm set free from those things. I have Jesus. And I know right now somebody got to be thinking, yeah, but I got you. I know. Yeah, but I know this argument because I've had the same one. Yeah, but you said that Jesus said that the law would remain. Do you remember this? I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You remember this? So what do we do with that? Glad you brought that up. Thank you so much, Matthew chapter 5. Don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill, to plero, to complete, to telestai. I completed, plero, I came to fulfill, to telestai, it's done in me. But let's go further, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the, or the one stroke of a letter, jot or tittle is what it actually says, will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. To telestai, they're done, they're fulfilled. Nothing more can be added. Sin is paid for. The law is fulfilled. It is paid off. Nailed to the cross, certificate of debt with all of its obligations. Change has come. There's new cloth. There's new wine. Oh, and it's good wine. But the law is still in effect. Listen, the Old Testament law is still in effect for those under it. I don't know. I'm looking around. I don't see a whole lot of Old Testament Jews here. If so, you ladies need to get some head coverings on. You men need to stop shaving your heads. Let those curls come down. We need some full beards. Be a man. The Old Testament law code is still in effect as judgment for Jews who have not received Messiah. It's judgment. For Gentiles, it's the law of conscience according to Romans chapter 3. Gentiles are those who are not under law, but are judged by the law of conscience. You know what is right and wrong, and you're judged by it. Either way, outside of Christ, we have no shot. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. This is pre-cross for those under the law, and it shows the need for Christ. By the way, no one is perfect by following the 600-plus laws because no one can do it. No one can follow all of them perfectly. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And if you notice, Jesus always used the law to say, yeah, that's not enough. You've heard that it was said, don't murder. Hey, bro, you hating somebody in your heart? Murder. You know, the law says not to sleep with somebody else's wife. You lusting? Adulterer. He always used the law to say, yeah, that's not enough. You still need me. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, watch this, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Scribes and Pharisees dedicated their whole lives to following those 600 laws scrupulously and even added more laws to it just to make sure. And if you're not better than that, you don't make it. If you're trying to get there by law, you have to go by Jesus. He is the one who fulfilled that law. The law shows a need for Jesus. And you can't on your own effort. New covenant. Let's get even more explicit about this thing. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory. What are we talking about? Chiseled with letters on stone. Coming down from the mountain, big old tablets, right? Downloaded stuff to the tablet, you got it? Yeah, Ten Commandments. If the ministry that brought death, the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now you're getting a better than, you're getting a hint of that. I'll show you more in Hebrews 8 in just a second. For the ministry that brought condemnation, the point of the law was to show us our need for Jesus. Paul says in Romans that when the law came, our knowledge of sin came. The ministry that brings righteousness, this is Christ, overflows with even more glory. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Why? Because there's no law code. You are righteous outside of that law code. Okay, let's do the yeah, but again. I know there's another yeah, but I know. If you have been in churches before, and in this one specifically, you have heard me say covenant is unbreakable. Contract is breakable. It's easy. I contract with you to come to my house and fix my air conditioner. You don't show up, don't call me for a payment. I ain't paying you, Jack. Ain't happening. That's a contract. Covenant is. I married my wife. And I promise before the Lord. And if I have a bad day, bad week, bad year, she don't treat me right, I don't treat her right, we don't leave each other. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if you've been through divorce. I'm saying this is what covenant ought to be under the Lord. We don't leave each other. We're here. By the way, we've come through the other side. It's really good. Really good. Covenant is unbreakable. So if covenant is unbreakable, how can there be a new covenant? Glad you asked once again. Don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. Listen, it just said that if you're married and your husband dies, you're released. Please don't kill your husband this week. I don't have time to do funerals. I realize he deserves it. I know that he's grosser than gross. I get it. Men are like that. You married him. Deal with it. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. What he has just said is, dying sets you free. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law. We're talking Mosaic Old Testament law code. You were put to death through the body of Christ. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, so that you may belong to another. You're not under law. You don't belong to that. You're under Christ. Now we have been released from the law. That's unambiguous, right? Released from the law. So that, there's purpose, we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. Or we said it this way last week. You know, last will and testament? Man, that's binding. A year before you die, you look at your son and you think, man, you're just going to waste that. You change your last will and testament, which one they going with? As long as you're of sound mind, they're going to go with the second one. It supersedes the first one. That's covenant. Last will and testament. Testament is the same word as covenant, by the way. Old Testament, New Testament. Old covenant, new covenant. And that's how the Scripture sees it. You always go with the last one made. Or Romans 10 will say simply this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the teleos, he is the end goal, he is the purpose of the law. It leads to him, he is the culmination of it, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Not everyone who does in order to win favor, but everyone who believes. He made the one who did not sin, did not know sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me say it again. You are righteous right now, positionally. You're forgiven completely. I was talking to someone this week. I really appreciated her. I say a lot of stuff, and I don't have a script, right? So who knows what I'm going to say? I don't even know. We just kind of work it out. She said, hey, when you said this, what did you mean? And so we sat down and we talked for a bit, and I really appreciated that. Just a good heart, just wanting to know some things. And one of the things she said, just kind of as a throw-off, is, man, when we get to the judgment, there's going to be a lot of people behind me waiting in line because I got a lot of stuff, and Jesus is going to say, you did this, and you did this, and you did. And I said, yeah. And he's also going to say, and I paid for that, and I paid for that. And I, dude, it's already paid for. You're forgiven now. If you know Jesus, the stuff that you feel so condemned about, yeah, repent. And if you struggle, struggle. But you are forgiven now. You are loved now. You will never be more loved by Jesus than you are right this moment, no matter how good you think you can get. Ever. You'll never be more forgiven than you are right this moment if you are in Christ. Oh, man, that's freedom. Under the law. I got to keep doing these things. I got to make sure. I'm not sure that I'm even going to make it to heaven. I got to do these things. No. Jesus, he did them all. You're forgiven now. There is no tripartite law found in the Scriptures. There's new covenant that supersedes and is superior to Old Testament law code, including the Ten Commandments. That's the push. That's the hard part. Let me show you Hebrews 8. Jesus has obtained what's that word? Superior. Talking about Old Covenant, New Covenant, Mosaic Law with priest, Jesus, who is the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus has obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, better, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion for a second one. Now, it's going to go on to say that the fault is in you and I because of our sin nature. But if it had been faultless, we wouldn't need a second one. And he's saying there are the Old Testament looking back at the New Testament looking back at the Old Testament sees one major covenant. Maybe there are things that were added and became part of, but it was one covenant. And then Jesus is the mediator of a second covenant under a separate priesthood, which is deeper than we need to go. And the point of the old covenant was to show the need for a Savior and a new nature, not just better behavior. And the sucky thing, listen, beloved, the sucky thing is that religion will turn it back around, man's religion, and tell us we just need to reform our behavior. And that has nothing to do with our Jesus. Our Jesus is submit your heart and follow him fully. And it will change your behavior. Absolutely, there is obedience. But it starts inside, not outside. Well, I just need to look better on the outside. I just need to smile more, be more friendly. I need to be nice. I need to stop using those words. I need to start using these words. No. You need to give your heart fully to Jesus, trust him, and let him change you with that new nature and follow as he does. By saying a new covenant, watch this, he has declared the first one, Mosaic, a 486 computer, right? A Nokia. Does that help? He has declared it obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. Is the old covenant still around? Yes, for those under it. You're not under it as a Gentile. You never were. You were under the law of conscience. And if you have been saved, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're now under grace. You're forgiven. You are loved. You're in the faith. New covenant, Christ's blood, grace through faith. All who believe, not all who do. And the law says, love God, love people. And this is a deeper law. Ten Commandments. Well, I didn't murder anybody today. Didn't covet my neighbor's wife. I kept the Sabbath. Oh, dude, I'm good. And Jesus always took it one level deeper. What's your heart like? And so now we're under the law of love God, love people. Yeah, so don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. But even more, what are your motivations? What's your heart like? What are your attitudes? What about greed? What about pride? What about loss? And so you and I now in Christ get to repent well and often, knowing we're forgiven, and we're motivated not in order to win his favor, but because we already have it, we want to please him. And he's put that spirit in us to want to follow after him. Yeah. Let's go back to this. You don't believe the Bible. You're wearing mixed fibers. You're eating bacon. Your daughter got a tattoo. And you want to talk to me about sexuality or gender? You're just a bigot. Well, here's the answer. The Old Covenant was given to Old Testament Jews. I ain't an Old Testament Jew. I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm not under that law. And those verses on sexuality and gender, they're in Old Testament and New Testament. And I really don't want to convince you. I just want you to know Jesus. I'm just saying these things are true. Ma'am. It's ma'am. I don't care. Either way, Jesus just rose from the dead. We're getting back to the day that he rose. Defeated Satan, created for himself a spotless bride that you and I, completely righteous, setting humanity free from the chains of sin and death. So now on that same day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that is so important, he chooses to do something, and what he does is very purposeful and important. He does something that is incredibly shocking. On the same day as the day he rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter that same day. There are two random guys that are walking. They're coming back from Passover. We only know one of their names. They're not that important. These guys are not important. They're two randos, right? And they're heading to a place that is only named once in all of Scripture, and only because that's where they're going. They're heading back home. That's all it is. About 7 miles. Not important people, not an important place. Check it out. Two randos, one important place, and all they, unimportant place, and all they know is that Christ's body is missing. That's all they've really heard so far. They don't know a lot. They're heading home. Together, these two rando guys were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near. Oh? Dude, you could be anywhere. Jesus, you could go to Pilate and say, man, your hands ain't clean. I know you washed them, but they ain't clean. He could go anywhere he wants. He shows up with these two rando guys. He came near and began to walk along with them. Fellow traveler, he's going to join them that day, that age. Sure, go ahead. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Literally, their eyes were prevented. They didn't know that it was Jesus. Then he asked him, what is this dispute you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. These guys are leaving from Passover. They don't have the full information. All they know is that the body of Christ is missing. They don't really get it. Then one, the only one that we know his name, we only see him once, Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? What things, he asked him. They said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him because leaders were wicked back in those days. Yeah, so he was, they're saying he was our only hope. He was the one that we trusted, and they killed him. All hope is dead. They're having a bad day. But we were hoping that he would be the one who was about to redeem Israel, to save us from the Romans, to restore us to sovereignty. Besides all this, it's a third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They can't figure this thing out. They got to get back home. They got farms to work. They're heading back to Emmaus. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. Like, we don't know where he is. Has somebody taken him? Angels supposedly said he's alive, but they were women. Can you trust women? And he said to them, how foolish you are. I love Jesus, man. These are ones who probably have walked with Jesus a bit, part of that 120. How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for Messiah to suffer and to enter into his glory? Then beginning, now check this out. Jesus, the day that he raises from the dead, goes to two randos, heading to Nowhereville, and does a Bible study. How cool is that? I want to be in that Bible. I want Jesus to be my Bible study teacher. That's just cool. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's law and prophets, he interpreted them for them, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They got 7 miles. That's a long walk. And he's giving them a personal one-on-one tutoring session on who he is. Bible study. They came near the village where they were going, Emmaus. And he gave the impression that he was going further. In other words, he didn't turn off into that village. And they're like, yeah, we don't remember you from our village, so they urged him, stay with us. It's almost evening, friend. And you've been teaching us the Bible. And now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. These guys got their minds on a million different things. But there's a guy who has a need. It's almost evening. Robbers are out. Why don't you come stay with us? I love this. In their grief, in their disappointment, if they had neglected to care about him and his needs, what might they have missed? Yeah. It's just a quick thought, but my world and me, surrounded by my feels and my needs, is a small little world. I miss so much life until I get outside of myself and serve others. And it's simple. Why don't you just come hang out with us? Wife looks at him. You brought another guy home, didn't you? Well, he was walking and he was teaching us the Bible. You know, woman, you could probably listen to him a bit too. It was as he reclined at the table with him that he took the bread. He blessed and he broke it and he gave it to him. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished. He gone. He out. Disappeared from their sight. And they said to us, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures? Didn't we kind of have this sense that something was going on? That very hour. Now listen, they've just done a 10K. Long, hot day. They just did a 10K. They tired, they eaten, Jesus has shown, they realized it was Jesus they were with. and there's more that need to know. I have a long day. I don't want to go back out. I don't. My wife says, why don't you go get us Chipotle? Well, you know, they deliver, baby. I know it's a lot of extra money, but they pay people to do that. Now Chipotle's near us, and it's getting to be a thing. That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They're going back another 10K. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Oh, they're hearing the rest of it now. Peter's done seeing him. Then they begin to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus, on the day he is raised, doesn't go to a king's palace. He doesn't go to a huge crowd. He shows up to two random guys headed to Nowhereville. He defeated death, won victory over sin, hell in the grave, and decided to appear to these guys. What? I think of the heroes of the faith, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, leading them out of slavery, Caleb, Joshua, into the promised land, Rahab, Deborah, heroes of the faith. Here's the thing, they weren't heroes. None of them were. They were you and me. They were ordinary people, hopes, fears, dreams. Sometimes they trusted, sometimes they didn't. If you remember the story of Moses, he's like, yeah, but what if they don't believe me? What if, and finally he says, hey, you know, I really don't want to go, God, send someone else. That's Moses, the hero of the faith. They're just regular people that God, in his sovereign grace, because of his great love for people, chose to bless with his presence, his power, his purpose. God isn't for the well-connected and the popular, but for you and me, just regular nobodies. There is no favoritism with them. Oh, but if Marilyn Manson would come to know Jesus, so many others, because he was so anti-Christ. Mark Farner, right? The Metallica dude, was it Dave Mustaine? And so many others have come to know Christ. Alice Cooper, yeah, plays golf, yeah. It's amazing to me, that dichotomy. Loves Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. So many of these rock stars. You know how many people get saved because? You know, people get saved because you and I live Jesus in front of them and have the opportunity to talk to them. That's who Jesus uses, everybody. There are no rock stars. There are no heroes in Christ's kingdom. There are nobodies like you and me. And Jesus cares enough to appear to us, to call us to himself, to empower us by his Spirit, to bless us, and to use us for something outside of ourselves. Yeah. There's a church that went under recently in New York. That pastor had this thing set up where if celebrities came in, and it was a celebrity church, he was called and they gave him special VIP treatment. Guys, this is wicked. This is wrong. Turns out that pastor was in sin. Oh, you think? Having an affair. Guys, that is anti-gospel. You don't treat anybody any different. God loves ordinary nobodies like you and like me. Your importance doesn't impress Jesus. It never has. Your lack of importance doesn't make you any less valuable to Jesus, and it never will. Man, the ground is level at the cross. I say it almost every week. You got to get that. And here's what it does for you. Because the Bible says there's no favoritism with God. He shows no partiality. Stop trying to win his favor. You already have it in Christ. And you need to know that. You serve because he loves you, not to gain his love. You serve because you have his favor, not to gain it. Stop trying to win the favor of others. You don't need it. Oh yeah, listen to them if they all say you're a jerk. I get that. I say that every week too. Probably because all of us can be jerky at times. Stop trying to win their favor, regardless of who they are. Oh, but they're rich and important. Maybe they could. Who cares? They're not your supply. Jesus is. You don't have to be intimidated. Stop treating people differently based on their status. There's no intimidation. There's no treating better than or worse than. Every single person you meet, listen, every single person's made in the image of God. Every single person you meet, Jesus died for. Every single person you meet needs to know Jesus or needs to walk with him if they do, including you. It's that simple. And know that at any time, or that any time you seek to serve and meet the needs of no ones, you're serving Jesus and you're honoring the heart of God. Always. The new covenant means that there is freedom. You're fully accepted now, regardless of who you are. It is open to all that he would call to himself. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. You have righteousness before God right this moment. And you have the certainty of eternity with God. And listen, this last one, listen. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written that you may know you have eternal life. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I hope I make it to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I believe in God. Bull. You place your faith in Jesus. His Spirit comes to live within you. You are sealed until the day of redemption. That's all there is. You need to leave here today with confidence in the eternity that you have with Christ because of what he has done, not based on who you are. So let's take a moment. Let's pray.